Okay, turn with me this evening to Matthew chapter 5. Well, for the last time for a wee while anyway. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read some of the verses that we have been considering over recent weeks. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Well, friends, for the last time we come this evening to the thing we've been running for the last number of weeks, so we want to be happy. And this evening we come to the last of the Beatitudes, where it is, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I hope that over the last number of weeks, as we've been going through this, that you have been aware of the values that we have faced and the things that have been there. We have faced a passage of Scripture which tells us very clearly that anyone who enters into fellowship with Jesus, who becomes one of his disciples, must undergo a transformation of values that is completely different from the way the world thinks and goes about things. What we have seen with every beatitude is the gulf has widened between the disciple and the people, and there's a call to come forth becomes increasingly clear. We're to be a distinctive people, not necessarily by what we do or how we go about things, but by the people that we are, by our character, by the depth of our being. And that, I hope, has been something you've picked up every time I've tried to underline to you the distinction between the world and between where Jesus is coming from, between the attitudes of our world around us and what we're being faced with and what Jesus speaks to us about. So we come to this last beatitude tonight, and I hope that as you read it, you will notice the difference in tone. It's different from all the rest. It's not a characteristic as such. All the rest have talked about being merciful or being poor in spirit or something like that. It has been a characteristic of what that we have. But tonight we come to one which is the result of all the other characteristics that we have considered. What we see tonight is a statement of how the world reacts to the Christian. "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake." And it also again indicates the quality of the profession. Here we have someone in the world as they go about that they have such a character of being a Christian that it is unsettling. It upsets. It calls in question the status quo. It calls in question all that's going on around. And there is that sense in which there is persecution that comes from it. It is a statement of how the world reacts. It's a categorical tone. It's one which is completely different. Sorry, was that moving? Right. Sorry, I've lost a couple of slides. So we'll have to do without it. It's something that Jesus actually promised his folk in John chapter 15. He said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." What we are faced with is the reality of a categorical tone, a statement that says quite clearly that if we live like this, that we will suffer persecution. And that's not something which is only confined to what Jesus says. You remember that Paul will actually say. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Everyone who wants to live like this will suffer persecution. It is categorical. Now listen, I am not suggesting for a moment that every one of us is going to end up in jail, or that we're going to be spirited away in the middle of the night at some stage, or we're going to appear in court of necessity. That happens in certain parts of the world. More Christians have died across this world for their faith in the last 10 years than in any generation before. That is a fact that is going on across our world. But you and I, we don't face that. So do we say this doesn't mean anything? No, it does, friends, because, you know, in the workplace, there's the snide comment. There's the pushing out to the edge. There is that sense of suspicion. You can't really trust him to go along with us. And sometimes there's just direct opposition. In the workplace, I have met all of those. I can remember one evening being away at a conference, and it was one of those things you had to go to, and they were drinking heavily and I wasn't. And under the influence of them says, you know, Cole, this is why we don't trust you, because you don't do silly things like us and we've nothing on you. And it was always evident that that's what was going on. I have also been in a situation where there was one particular man who gave me a really hard time. Just kept at it day after. Everything I did was a problem. Everything I suggested, there was an argument over it. Everything that we tried to do together, it had to turn into a long debate. And I remember one evening being able to collar him on my own in the early hours of the morning, working through the night. And I said to him, Fred, what's the problem? He says, I just can't stand you Christians. And we had a whole litany of his past that came out in that moment. But that's where it was at. And we run into that sort of thing, friends. And if we're going to live for Christ, we are to expect that to happen. It may be that in our lifetime that we will come to a time where we will have to face difficulty in a greater measure than we've ever faced it before. But at the minute, it's the snide. It's the pushing to the side. It's the mistrust. It's just the opposition. And increasingly in the workplace, it may be that it will be difficult because there are Christians that we know have said we will not do that because we're Christians and they're into trouble. They've lost their job. We've seen the cases in the press. And we need to be aware, if we're going to be followers of Christ, that that is what is going to happen. That is what we have been told. So let me put it into the structure we've been looking at. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek. Those that we have looked at who have come to the knowledge of their sin, those who have come to that deep sorrow for sin, those that have come to see themselves as absolutely nothing. And that has run all its way through, and it's built up as it's come, and they come to the place where they hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then we have looked at the merciful, growing out of that sense that I have received mercy. We've looked at the pure in heart, growing out of that deep sadness of sin. This morning we looked at the peacemaker, growing out of that sense that I am not worth fighting about. And they both coalesce in here, persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's the structure of the Beatitudes. That's what Jesus says. That is, if you're a disciple of his, where we're going. I think I want you to note the apparent contradiction that's here. I seem to have got these in the wrong order. Let me run on quickly, sorry. The apparent contradiction. Twofold. First of all, we've moved from peacekeeping to persecution. We've been told that we're to be peacekeepers, peacemakers, we're to be people who go out and we seek to share peace, and suddenly we've come to persecution. Is there a contradiction? The answer isn't. The answer is that the solution that we will bring and the way that we will seek to work will be something that will contradict the world's way and its values. The world does not understand or believe that it needs God. The world does not believe or understand that it needs peace with God. That we're called to that, and there we will find it. So it's a contradiction almost here, but there's not, because one grows out of the other. And then there's the bliss in persecution. You know, rejoice and be exceeding glad, it will go on to say. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Oh, the bliss, oh, the absolute joy of being persecuted for being a Christian. You know, friends, we need to remind ourselves of that. Because there's an idea that we can make the gospel acceptable to the world. There's an idea that by doing certain things, that we can make it attractive. The answer is there's no attraction on the gospel. Because the gospel calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him. It calls us to the path of discipleship. It calls us to give up on ourselves. It calls us to go against all that we are and all that we feel that we are. It is one of those things that goes against all that we stand for. And this screams it. This says to us that we will never make the gospel attractive. That is not to say that I don't think we need to speak it in language that people understand. That is not to say I don't think we need to do it in ways that will bring people under the sound of the gospel, that we need to open doors that we can speak to people. But friends, by doing that, we don't make it attractive. Because it goes against the grain. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how they treated the false prophets. That's what we need to remind ourselves of. That we're not in this world to win favors. That we're not in this world to look for everyone to think we're great. In fact, says Jesus, woe to you when you get to that place. When the world can live with the church, when the world can live with the gospel, there's something wrong. We're a people who are persecuted. Right, well, let's move on. Persecution is not to be for bad behavior. It says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. We'll come to the positive of it, but not bad behavior. And you know, sometimes we can get like that. And it's a problem that's there. We can be objectionable, we can be difficult, or we can be inoffensive in our approach to people. And we can put people's backs up. There are many ways you can do that. I mean, one of the ways you can do it is to go into a street late in the evening with an open air set up that blasts the place away, and everybody's trying to get their baby to sleep, and you're really going to make the mothers feel we're with you. You can be objectionable. You can buttonhole people. You can embarrass them. You can be all sorts of things, bad behavior. That's not the offense of the cross. Let's be clear about that. It's not the offense of the cross. Peter understood this. He says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? He understood the problem of that day where he was able to look at it and to say, hey, if you're going to suffer, suffer for doing what is right. But listen, if you just do what is wrong, get up people's noses. And there are Christian people, I've heard them in this community, oh, we're suffering from the gospel. I've got to say, no, you're not. Because if you did it to me, I would be as much angry as they are. We need to remind ourselves of those things. We do not do these things. We do not suffer persecution because of our bad behavior, nor for foolishness. I remember this happened a long time ago. It wasn't in the days of the association, but I was responsible for an office. And there was one boy, and all he could do all day was preach the gospel to everybody around him. But the trouble was, I hadn't been there to do that. And in other words, was he being paid to do that? He was being paid to get his work done. That everybody else had to make up because he spent his time gossiping and talking and talking and talking. And when I finally nailed him, he said, oh, I'm being persecuted. And I said, no, you're not. You're being asked to get your job done. We need to recognize that, friends. We can be foolish in the way we go about things. And we need to understand these things. There's the elements of spirit of self-righteousness. I've said this to you. I mean, I listened to Mr. Crawley at lunchtime. I hear well-meaning people coming on that, and they speak in a way which is so self-righteous. You know, all these people, you know, they're all, and it's dismissive. I'm right and you're wrong. I'm okay, Jack, tough about you. That spirit of self-righteousness, I have nothing to boast of, and neither have you. We're only sinners saved by grace. And you know, when we look at other people around us, and I said this morning, I repeat it tonight, we need to look and see people as victims. There's one of our members prays about his family, and he says, you know, they're really good people, Lord, I love them. And I think that's right. I think he's nailed it in one. But not only our families, but the people around us are really good people. But blinded and blighted by sin and by Satan. And we have no right to be self-righteous. I have no right to say to anybody, hey, I'm better than you are. Whether I mean it or not, by the words I use, I must not convey that. And friends, we need to be clear about that. Nor are we to appoint oneself as everybody's conscience. You ever run into one of those people? They want to tell everybody else how to live. They've got it sussed. I've met them. I've got letters from them. I've got all sorts from them. I even got telephone calls from one gentleman who one day rang me up and told me how I needed to preach about how people needed to live. Get it all sussed. You know, friends, that's objectionable. We need to be careful of it. Oh, I'm all for talking to people. If you haven't caught on, I'm all for raising what Scripture says and asking people to think it through and to consider it and to come to convictions before God by the Holy Spirit. But I'm not here to tell you what you should do, and you're not here to tell me what to do. We are not to be foolish. We're not to be fanatical or overzealous. You know the bee in the bonnet type of person? You ever met one of them? They've got a bee in their bonnet. And no matter what happens in life, that's what they're at. I remember one that I loved dearly. And he was always open for out in the open air preaching. And he would give off one members meeting about our people who didn't do this and didn't do that and didn't do the other thing. And we had a minibus that brought about 40 kids in on and the next night to the children's meeting. Unchurched, no church connection. And it had broken down. And two of the people he was talking about were lying under the bus outside, and they were working away into the dark and the cold of a winter's night to get it fixed for the next night. I remember putting my arm around him and said, come on out, Fred. They're doing the Lord's work every bit as much as standing preaching in the open air. But we can get a bee in our bonnet. There's only one way of doing things. Bee in our bonnet that says, this is it, nothing else counts. A bee in our bonnet that says, I'm the only one that's got it sussed. And friends, that's fanatical and overzealous. And very often there's an idea that distorts. I remember one guy, and he had his own view on Revelation. And every time you met him, it was the book of Revelation. It was about this particular verse and this particular chapter and how he had got it sussed and the Lord had told him. Well, actually, the Lord hadn't told him in the end because he said the Lord would be back before he died and I buried him. You know, we need to be careful, friends. We need to think what we're talking about. And then there's the other one, fighting the cause. The cause may not be the same as righteousness. We need to be clear about that. We need to be clear about that. Because I think sometimes in Northern Ireland culture, and evangelical culture in Northern Ireland, we are all very good to fight the cause. We're very good to get out there. We're very good to stand our ground. And there's a lot of good in that. But we need to weigh up, is it righteousness that we're following? There's the martyr spirit that goes looking for trouble. There's the story of one man in the church who so much wanted to become a martyr, his mother had to steal his clothes to stop him going out. He wanted to be a martyr. He wanted to pay the ultimate price. And there are people like that. They run out and they want to be martyrs. They want to be the person who's in trouble. And we're not to be like that. There's the siege mentality. In the world in which we live, it's very easy to get it because everything against us is wrong. Everything around us seems to be going against us in this place. And we get the feeling that we're defending, we're fighting, and there's a siege mentality. We're getting the walls up and pull up the drawbridge and we do all the things that are there. And all we're worried about is fighting it all off. Always defending. Looking for every attack. And everything is negative. Everything is negative. We look out to the world, we never see anything positive. It's all negative. You can be persecuted for that sort of thing. And there's politics and religion, and I'm not going to walk away from this as the fatal mix. The tragedy of the church, when Constantine made it part of it and the church married itself to politics, it was a tragedy where Satan rejoiced in. Because friends, to be a Christian, you can be a Labour or a Conservative. You can be a Republican or you can be a Unionist. You must before God decide those things as you see and God has given you. And it's not something that you can drive. And one of the curses of Northern Ireland has been that we have been at times persuaded that we need the state to survive. Yeah, I'm quite sure it made it easier for us. Easier than it could have been. But the church does not need it. And the gospel does not need the state to survive. Need to understand that. In the mid-20th century, the popes all used to talk about communism and get on and on and on about it. It was an anti-communist mindset that put the word out there that if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to be anti-communist. And all the time, the Lord was saving hundreds and thousands of communists in their own country. Oh yeah, I've got questions about some of that system, and so have you, I'm quite sure. But friends, Christianity can survive in communism, and Christianity can survive anywhere in the world, because Christianity depends upon Christ, not upon the state. And that has been the tragedy of Northern Ireland. We have too identified with the state. I don't care whether you're green, white, and gold, or red, white, and blue. I can go to the land of Peru and I can take red and white and I can wrap myself in it and say, here is the gospel for you. And it's the same gospel that transforms and changes people. And that doesn't mean to say that you've got to vote for United Ireland. But it is an understanding that says that we see the gospel and we will not tie it to a flag and we will not tie it to anything but Christ. We need to be clear about that. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. Said Jesus, if it was, my servants would fight. Well, what are we persecuted for? Well, the answer is righteousness. That is a simple, straightforward answer. Living the way that God intended us to live. Living out the character of the Beatitudes. Living as we are. And in verse 11, you'll notice, and I read that tonight, Jesus moves from the picture to the people. Up until he says, blessed are they. And then verse 11, he says, blessed are you. And he moves to the people. He personalizes from the picture to the people. And he says, for my sake, when you're persecuted because of me. And friends, we need to be clear. That's what we need to stand by. We are people who stand for Jesus. People who take him as our Lord and Savior. He is our flag. He is our country. He is our everything. And what he says is number one and goes first. And there we will stand. And if he demands honesty of us, we will be honest. And if he demands truthfulness of us, we will be truthful. And if he demands anything of us, we will stand by it, no matter what the world says, no matter what people say around us. We will stand by Christ. He is the gospel. He is the center of it all. And we need to understand it. We need to grasp it. And so we read that we are to expect it. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. That's how Paul characterizes the young Timothy. He says, as the days go by, evil men are going to go on going from bad to worse. But you and I, if we will live a godly life, if we will live for Christ, if we will do what he wants us, then we will suffer persecution. Paul, as he went to those churches in Lystra and Derbe, he was going back. They'd just been formed, and he strengthened the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And what does he say? Hey, it's going to be great. Jesus is the answer. Happiness and joy all the way, friends. That's it. Come on. No, we must go through many hardships. Boys, that's some encouraging talk, isn't it? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And friends, if we follow Jesus Christ tonight, there is a cross, there is a denying of self, there is persecution, there is hardships before us, and we are to expect it. For Jesus said, Peter put it like this, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. They're having a hard time. In fact, some people suggest that the painful trial was in fact physical persecution, as though something strange were happening to you. This isn't out of character. This is what you're to expect. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We need to remind ourselves of that. We need to have that mindset that says, if I am suffering for Christ, well, then I am to rejoice. And I'll come back to that in a moment. We're to look forward to the glories to reveal. We need to develop that in a moment as well. And the reason for it, what I quoted earlier from John. Jesus said it. And he puts at the end, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Friends, you need to sit down and think about that. You know, the liberal theologian will tell us about the wonderful good things that Jesus said. Tell us about the wonderful, tremendous works that he did. And all the good that he was. And there he was. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He showed mercy and he showed kindness. He did all those things that liberal scholarship exalts and rejoices in. And they put him on a cross. Because they would not have this man to reign over them. Because they would not submit to the lordship of Christ. They would not acknowledge their need. And friends, that's what Jesus says to us. Let me remind you then quickly the reassurance of it. It's a mark of belonging. If you've never upset anybody as a Christian, I wonder what's wrong. It's a mark, it's a badge of discipleship. It's the road Jesus took. Says Jesus here, it's the prophets before him. He said, look into the past. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for this is how they treated the prophets. Look at the pages of church history. Do you ever read church history? Really good church history. It tells you about the men of the past, how they were treated. John Bunyan. Pilgrim's Progress didn't come from a lovely study room with a computer and all the accoutrements that we have today. It came from a prison cell. And all down the years, friends, and we've looked at it in the 20th century, into this century, the prophets, it has always been the same. The great heroes of the faith. Read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And once you get past, you know the bit where it's all tremendous and we know all the people like Abraham, read about the people who had their husbands sawn in half. And all the things that were desperate. We're inclined to forget those verses at the end of Hebrews 11. Well, they suffered for their faith. And they faced trials. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And friends, I need to remind you of that tonight. That is the important thing. The kingdom of heaven, I've defined it before, is not a landmass. It's not that. It is the rulership of Christ. And the great promise is this, that the day comes when the kingdom shall come in this world and we shall be part of it. And if we suffer today, we look forward to the day when he shall come in all its glory. The day will declare it, said Paul. The day when he will own us as his own. When he will vindicate us before all people. All the people have turned their back on you. All the people have done wrong. All the suffering that's gone on. The day will come when he will declare it. When he will own us as his own. When he will vindicate us. When we will receive the crown of righteousness. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's tough down here. And sometimes it can be very tough. But that's what it's about. It's the day when the exiles come home. We're pilgrims and strangers down here, says Peter, but that day we come home. It's a day when toil gives way to rest. It's a day when pain gives way to bliss. It's a day of the new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness will dwell. And that's what it's about in Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard of a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 look for that day. We are called to look for that day, says Jesus. For when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the place in that wonderful day. Well, let me finish with a couple of other thoughts. What is our reaction to be to persecution. I think we need to cover that just for a couple of minutes. Well, the first one is retaliation. Get your own back. That's a very human response. But listen, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. No retaliation. You've all heard the stories under communism of the people who were beating people up for the faith. Because of the reaction to them, their persecutors became Christians. No retaliation. And friends, that can be very difficult in the workplace. I know it can. The first response is, I'll get them back. But no. Resentment. The why me mentality. Why me? Why me? Why have I always got to do this? Why do I have to face this? Why is it it has been granted you and been on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him? It has been granted is a phrase of a grace gift. As much as believing in him is a gift of grace, to bear his name and to suffer for him is a gift of grace. Depression. The spirit gets down and we sink into resignation. The joy and the sparkle go. We are dead. I've watched that happen in churches where things have got difficult and the heads go down and the joy goes. It becomes a drudge and the place is dead and it dies. Friends, if we endure with him, we will also reign with him. Do you see the corrective that comes every time? We're looking to the future. We're looking to where we go. So the correct response to this is to remember the prophets. It says, Jesus, look into the past. Consider it. Here's how they treated the past. Where you are, it's no different. Waking up. There is this idea in the 21st century that we stand at a time which is completely different than everybody else, and everybody behind us was stupid, sick, and didn't know what to do. That's nonsense. It says, Jesus, remember the past. Look at what's happened in the past. Learn. Remember the prophets. Remember, above all, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word has not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Remember, 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 and keep going. Rejoice and be glad, says Jesus. I can't quite how that works when your arms are tied and somebody's giving you a right hiding. But that's what Jesus calls us to do. Every bit as much as when we're under the cosh in the office, in the school place, where it's difficult, he calls us to rejoice and be glad. Why? Because we belong to him. Because we belong to him. And remember your great reward. I'm back there again. I've got to come back there. Because that's what it's all about, friends. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8, I do not consider the sufferings of this present time worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Says Paul, I don't consider it worth comparing with what's coming. And then we looked at it one Sunday night recently. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though inwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is seen. Not on what is seen, but what is unseen. for what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. The Abraham thing, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, whose architect, whose constructor, the one who was doing it. He had his eyes on the future. And friends, you and I need to have our eyes on the future. We have lost the thought of his coming. We have lost that thought because of the wars that have taken place over the second coming of Jesus Christ. But we must never lose this. The kingdom is coming and we belong in it. And nothing in this world can compare with that. No matter what we've got to suffer and what's got to happen. And then sometimes today we ask the question, can this really happen? Pie in the sky, get ready to die. Can this really happen? Well, that's why I started the day off with the power of God. That's why I reminded you of the lady who laughed in the tent. She said to herself, that boy out there says, I'm going to have a son. And I'm well past it. And so is the old man out there. Ha, 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 ha. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Became the cry of the scripture all the way through that here's the God who is able to take these things and do them. And we thought about it this morning as well. Psalm 115. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. That's where he's at. You can look at all the idols and all those things and there's nothing in them. But we serve a God who is in heaven, who does exactly what he pleases. The one who says, Isaiah says, the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand outstretched over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed it. And who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out. And who can turn it back? If our God is this God, it will happen. It will come to pass. Is anything too hard for him? And friends, that is our hope, and that's where we stand. We come to the end of it all. Do you want to be happy? Matthew 5, 2 to 10, the life of blessing. The only true place where we will come to that place of blessing both for time and for all eternity. We've looked at that over the nights and over the weeks, and there's where it's at. That is the character of those who know the truly happy life for time and for all eternity. And I wonder if you're here tonight, and perhaps over the weeks the Lord has opened your heart to realize you're not there yet. Well, friends, the answer is this. Jesus is the answer. He's the one, if you will turn to him in all your needs and all your sinfulness and brokenness, he is the one who can make you new. He is the one to whom you need to go and throw yourself at his feet, and he will remake you. He will forgive you. He will give you his life, and it will be yours. And maybe you're here and you say, boys, we've got some bashing over the last couple of weeks. Well, first of all, I haven't been doing it. I've been suffering like you. Because when you read these things and you begin to examine them and say that the Holy Spirit puts his finger on you and he says, hey, you're not so good as you think you are you? Friends, the greatness is this, that God does that to draw us closer. To bring us closer to him. To say, hey, it's time to get back to the bottom. It's time to follow him. It is time to acknowledge that I have wandered away. It is time to come back. It is time. That's what our generation needs today. People who will follow him. Young people, middle-aged people, old people, committed to Jesus, living for him, not in our own strength. But in him and all that he gives us. For in ourselves, well, it says it, we have nothing. He is all. So yes, I have felt that pain. I have felt that as well. Let us together bow our hearts and our heads and cry in him to renew us again. And if there's someone here and he has put his finger on you, I'm at the back, I'll talk to you, help you through it any way I can. But in the end of the day, it's Jesus is the one who is able to help. Go pour out your heart to him, and he will save you.